relationship is based on the fact that you get to tell your wife, you get to tell someone in your relationship exactly what to do, that you always get the final say, that you are the power broker of the relationship because you're bigger, because you're stronger, maybe because you make more money. I don't know. What Paul here is saying is it's time to reverse the curse. Women, give up the power by submitting to your husbands willingly out of your own choice, not because you're forced to, but of your own choice, to listen to your husband, to respect him. Husbands, give up yourself the way that Christ gave himself up for all of us. The way that he loves the church is amazing, amazing grounds for relationship. No longer should your marriage be about who has the power, who gets to say, who is dominating the other one. Instead, you both give up the power and say, we're going to live under a different parameters. We want to get back to that place where two lives become one flesh. Beautiful vulnerability and intimacy, not one person lording power over the other person. That's what it means to reverse the curse. So listen to us for a few verses about how Paul describes marriage. And he describes this to husbands, but I don't think this part is meant to be just one way. I really think it goes both ways. It's reciprocal. Gives the example to the husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Did you get that? I mean, do you understand this for a second, that so much of our culture, it tells us that marriage is about being happy. Marriage is about finding someone that'll make you happy, give you those nice feelings, treat you a certain way, that you will be fulfilled in a certain capacity. But then we know that there's a struggle there. There's a tension, that if you've been married for any length of time, every day is not like that. But look what Paul has just unfolded for us. And husbands, I mean, ladies, as I said, I think this goes both ways. And I don't know exactly how you think, and so I'll just take a second to speak to husbands. But ladies, I think you should take this, because I think it goes both ways. Husbands, is this your view of marriage? The purpose of marriage? The goal of marriage? Is this your operating principle of what you think marriage is all about? That you would say, I will give up everything. I would give up my entire life for my wife, so that one day I could stand next to her at the throne of God and present her as blameless, as holy, as spotless, without wrinkle. That my responsibility to my wife is to push her always towards Jesus Christ, to give myself up wholly, whatever I can do, to show her the gospel love, that God loves you regardless. And so I'm going to love you regardless. I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to push you. I'm going to show you Christ. Because that's what our marriage is about. Husbands, men, is that your marriage? Is that what it looks like? Do you understand the weight of that? Your marriage might be a gospel message each and every day. That you're not just trying to appease your wife. That you're not just trying to, oh, I don't want to stir the pot. I just want to survive my marriage. I just want to get past. That's not Paul's view of marriage. Saying, husbands, are you willing to love your wives to the point where you would give up yourself the way that Jesus gave up himself for the church in order to be part of the sanctifying process of your wife? I mean, just stop for a second and allow the weight of that statement to sink into your mind and into your heart. Think about what your marriage is all about. That's intense. That God's put us together. And my role as a husband, again, I think it goes both ways. My role as a spouse is to show the other person the gospel and to partner with God's Spirit to see in them the way they've been created by God, the beauty of that, and to say, I want to partner with God and be part of taking that piece of you and pushing you towards Christ and helping you become more Christ-like and helping you understand the love of God and the forgiveness of God and the grace of God and the truth of God more and more every day, because that's my role as a husband. That's my role as a wife. That is our job together as married people, as two become one flesh with this amazing unity that shows us a picture of the way that God wants to give his life to us and bring us into his family as part of his body. You know, if that doesn't open your eyes wide and perk your ears up and get your heart beating, men who are looking forward to marriage, women who are looking forward to marriage one day, you who are already married, husbands and wives, that your household, that your marriage might be a picture of the love of Christ, the gospel message over and over and over. And that you might think to yourself, my goal for my wife is not just that we have a good day, not just that, well, we don't have to talk about this issue or that issue. We can just kind of survive the day and be happy enough not dealing with them. But instead, say, I want what is best for you so much in the eyes of God that I'm willing to give myself up so that one day you might stand before that throne of God, blameless, holy. This is an amazing statement. This is a challenging, deep statement. What's the goal of marriage? This is a quote from Tim Keller and his recent book called The Meaning of Marriage. He says, the purpose of marriage, the goal of marriage is to help each other to become our future glory selves, the new creations that God will eventually make us. The common horizon of husband and wife look toward is the throne and the holy, spotless, and blameless nature that we will have. And he takes it right here from this passage. Husbands and wives, future husbands and wives, what do we fix our gaze upon? What do we stare at? What is our goal that we are going towards in our marriage? We fix our eyes on the throne of God. We fix our eyes on the God who we've already sung about and read about this morning, who is so holy and sinless that he casts all sin out of his sight. But yet he looks at us and say, I love you and I want to forgive you and restore you and I want to make you more into the likeness of Jesus Christ, so that we can spend all of eternity together in bliss, in harmony, back to the garden, that curse is reversed. Husbands and wives, that's what you stare at. That's what you shoot for. That's your goal. That is your responsibility towards your spouse, is that you look at them and say, any spot, any wrinkle, any blame, any sin, I want to be here for you to help get rid of those things, that we may one day get back to that point. That we may one day stand before God, and we might stand next to each other to present one another by the grace of God, holy, blameless, spotless, without wrinkle, without stain. What an incredible thing that marriage is, this picture of the gospel, this reenactment of the gospel over and over and over. And I think what Paul here is saying, as he's talked to the Ephesians, he's written to them about what it is to follow Jesus. As he's written to them about what it means to live in the Spirit. Now he turns to marriage, and he says, here's the best example of how you can show gospel love. This person who's so close to you. Now imagine, I invite you now, imagine if that gospel is the foundation of your marriage. I don't mean just going through the motions. Yeah, we're Christians. We go to church and we hope that the preacher on Sunday says the right words about the gospel and atonement and this and that. I think he's saying, imagine what it would look like if the gospel love practically, tangibly was worked out in your household as husband and wife, then okay, as parents, whatever phase of life you're in, just imagine the power of the gospel seeping into your marriage to the point where you said, that is what my marriage is about, pointing my spouse, pointing my kids to Jesus Christ, to his grace, to his love, to his forgiveness, to a love that says, you cheat on me, you're unfaithful to me every day, and yet I'll never leave you. I will never forsake you. I'll always be here for you. I'm not going to sit by and stand your sin, but I will forgive it, and I will restore you. That love took us over. Just imagine, friends. Imagine what our witness would be in this world. If your coworkers and your friends and your neighbors and your kids saw that kind of gospel love being acted out over and over every day, imagine what our testimony would be to the world. Imagine what our communities would look like if this is what our marriages were all about. Imagine what our parenting would look like and how our kids would turn out if this is what they saw over and over every day. Mom and dad showing each other the gospel as practically as they can in their marriage. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. You know, Christ didn't look at us, his people, the church, and say, man, I can't do without these people. They're just so good and so loving and so perfect that I've got to be with them. He looked at us and he saw all of our flaws. He saw all of our sin. He saw all of the reasons why we are unworthy and undeserving. And then he still said, I will go and die for those people. Listen, we cheat on him every day. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. Completely committed. You understand what that means for our marriages? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. The weight of that statement, that we might be able to say, I will submit and love. I will always try and get under my spouse to be able to push them up towards God, to be able to push them towards Christ every day of my life, because that's a position I've been given as a husband or as a wife, to just show them more of God's love, to show them more of God's forgiveness. To know that in the marriage relationship, and listen, if you're divorced, if you're separated, to know that that's a picture of a love that's available to all of us. That's how God loves us. We are his bride. He says, ultimately, I will love you forever. I want to forgive you, and I want to restore you, and I want to bring you one day to my throne. And I'll say, well done, my good and faithful servant, and we will live together in harmony with eternal life. Let's jump into some application here. I have three things for you. And my hope is that this is just very practical in terms of our marriage relationships and how we go about it. Three ways that I think practically we need to take the gospel and make sure that it's working in our relationship. The first one is repentance and forgiveness. This is the operating system of the gospel. This is how we relate to God. He comes to us and loves us despite our sin. He says, I want to forgive you and restore you. Now turn. Turn from your sin and walk a different way. Accept my forgiveness. That needs to be in our marriages, that we would look at one another and say, listen, I'm with you. I'm behind you. I'm here for you no matter what. I will forgive you. Now let's together go towards Christ. And part of that is repentance. So we deal with our sin issues in relationships on oftentimes two extremes. One of them is that we become a nag, 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 nag. You have to live this way. You have to do this. Why are you doing this? Why do you keep doing this? And we drive the other person crazy. But the other extreme is we just don't want to stir the pot. We don't want to have that fight. We don't want to get into that, and so we just ignore it. One pastor, he puts it this way when it comes to how we deal with sin. He says, Jesus raises the bar so high but refuses to condemn. In forgiving someone, we don't say, no big deal. Instead, we acknowledge that sin happened, and it was such a big deal that Jesus died for it. And that needs to ring true in our marriages. I'm not going to look at my spouse and say, hey, your sin's no big deal. Hey, the way that you hurt me is no big deal. Hey, the way that you're acting in life and towards other people is no big deal. But we do come to them and we say, listen, I love you and I'm with you and I'm behind you and I'm not going anywhere and I will forgive you, but this sin needs to be righted. It needs to be stopped. We need to turn and go a different way. And for some of us in our marriages, we become so either afraid of bringing things up or we don't have the tact to be able to approach a situation like that, that we have all kinds of tension that remain in our marriages. I don't know when we got to the point where we were satisfied with sin in our lives. So many of us look around and we see our spouse or ourselves and we just say, well, it's no big deal. And sometimes our spouses act out the way that they act towards other people or ourselves and we say, well, that's just Joe. Oh, that's just Jane. That's just how they, boys will be boys. Girls will be girls. We don't want to stir the pot. We don't want to do anything. But you know that that's not how God deals with our sin. He says, it is a big deal. So big a deal that I will die for you to bring you into restoration so that you don't have to live in that anymore. You know, some of us, we're living with spouses who are so negative, so filled with either anger or bitterness or complaints, such a negative view on life. And we just say, oh, that's Joe. Oh, that's Jane. And we just continue this cycle of bitterness or of complaining. Or sometimes we jump in there and they start complaining and then we start complaining. Yeah, you're right. I can't believe they treated you this way. I can't believe this is happening. I can't believe all these people. And we just perpetuate it. Some of us are married to people who are gossips and slanderers and they even bring it home and they gossip and slander. So some people, you're married to someone that is just overspending, and they're ruining your finances, and they're bringing tension into your life. Some of you may be married to someone who's addicted to pornography. And listen, it's time to say enough of it, because my job is not to just sit idly by and hope that you're happy and we're happy and some magic wand will come in, our marriage will be great. It's to enact the gospel over and over. And again, that conversation goes like this: I love you, and I'll support you, and I will forgive you. And if we need to go to counseling, or you need to go to counseling, or we need to get outside help, or we need to work on this, I'm willing to do anything that it takes. I give my life so we can get the sin out of our relationship. So get the sin out of your life. So we can get the sin that's hurting our relationship with God out of the way. Because my whole job in our marriage is to be able to one day, by the power and grace of God, present you as holy and blameless. You know, happiness is not our goal. It's a byproduct. It happens, and marriage can be such a joyful, wonderful thing. But we have such a bigger goal than that. Let these words that we've heard from God's word sink in. When you look at your spouse, I want to be concerned with your holiness, your future spouse. I want to be able to one day say that I worked with God, arm in arm, by His Holy Spirit, to push you towards Jesus, to submit to you, to love you, to care for you, to get underneath you so I could push you up to see Jesus, to see Jesus, to see Jesus, to run away from your sin. And would you have enough forgiveness and grace, but also truth, to have those tough conversations, to jar the way that you think about your marriage and your responsibility? Repentance and forgiveness, such a beautiful thing. There's such power in that for your marriage, for your relationships. And your marriage is the closest one, but this is true with your kids. It's true with people that you live with. It's true with your other family relationships. The second thing, set a trajectory for spiritual growth together. Set a trajectory for spiritual growth together. This is part of the goal of your marriage. It's the point that you might grow closer to Christ. And so do that on purpose, one another. I already said, I don't know why we get complacent with having sin around, and we're just okay with having sin around and just trying to survive it. I also don't know when, for many of us, the gospel became so impractical that we just go to church and hope that Pastor Dave says enough of those buzzwords and say, great, we will preach the gospel. The gospel is insanely practical. The gospel is meant to penetrate in your heart and change the way that you live. We're supposed to be on a trajectory of forgiveness and grace and sanctification, if you want a fancy word. That is to become more like Christ throughout this life, so that when this life ends, we are ready to step into His presence, where He will truly make us like Him. But we need to set a trajectory. And when the gospel comes in, we need to make sure that it's resonating in our hearts and it is being practically worked through. Work towards a deep, practical, satisfying relationship with the Lord, with your spouse. When I was teaching youth groups and stuff, I would always use the analogy of a triangle. That a relationship is like a triangle, and you picture yourself and your spouse on the bottom points, and you picture God at the top. And in a truly good God, Jesus Christ-centered relationship, as you each come closer to Christ, you will inevitably be coming closer together in your relationship. That's the point. That's what we're striving for. That's what we're driving for, because you should want nothing more than your spouse to draw closer to Christ. And if you're in a committed relationship and marriage, that's what God wants for you, to grow closer together as you grow to Him. So what does that mean? We need to apply the gospel to every aspect of our lives. Where there is tension there because of that curse, because of that power struggle, we need to reverse the curse and make sure the gospel is penetrating. If you have tension in your marriage because you're fighting about your money, it's time to stop and say, we need to get on the same page. We need to draw up a budget. We need to agree on where we spend our money. Maybe you want to join our financial peace program starting this week. You want to get on the same page. Let's stop fighting about this and be God-honoring with our money, both of us. Let's learn how to give and save and then live off of less than we make. And let's get some of that stress out of our marriage and make sure that we're being God-honoring in that area. If you're a parent and you're saying, man, our kids are out of control and we just don't know how to do this, it's time for you to come together and say, there's nothing we wouldn't give but to provide a gospel-centered home for our kids. And maybe it means you go and find somebody who's been there before. Maybe you find a couple that you say, these are godly parents, and you take advice from them, and you start implementing some of those aspects. Maybe you're married to someone who's really struggling with spiritual discipline. They're not disciplined in being in the Word. They're not praying. They're struggling with that. Have that conversation. And you say to them, listen, I'll do anything it takes to help you draw closer to God. I'll get up early and we can spend quiet time together. I'll stay up late and we'll talk about what we're reading in scriptures. I'll call you at lunch hour and make sure that you spend some time in prayer today. But I want nothing more than you to have a vibrant, loving relationship with Jesus Christ, because that's what's going to be the center of our home and our relationship. What if you live with someone, as I said already, who has a horrible attitude, who's negative against everything, who's a complainer or a slanderer or a gossip? It's time to call that out and say, let's take some practical steps so that we can have a more positive outlook. And if there are deep-seated issues, let's go to counseling. I'll go with you. I'll go together. I'll work on everything. I will give up my life for you the way that Christ gives up his life for the church, to be that committed to it, to take practical steps to implement the gospel, to set yourself on a trajectory for spiritual growth in the most practical ways. Do not be satisfied with just trying to survive the stuff that is in your life. God's called us to more than that. Set the trajectory. Have those conversations about the things that are building tension into your relationship, into your parenting, into your household. Do something about it. Apply the gospel in there. Do so gracefully, filled with truth. Finally, the third thing, serve each other and serve together. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Serve your spouse, and I challenged you on that day and challenge you again. Follow up on it today. On your way home, this afternoon, tonight, you sit with your spouse, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, the people that you live with, and ask them, how can I serve you? What can I do to bless you? You don't have to be married to do this. It could be with your kids. It could be with your housemates. It could be with your friends. How can I practically serve you? What can I do to help you in a practical way? And go and follow through. Start in the home. Learn to serve the way that Jesus served us when he came and he took the towel of a servant and he washed the feet. He did the dirtiest, most disgusting job in the household. You can do that for your spouse. Do that for your kids. Do that for your housemates. There's nothing I'm willing to do. And then especially if you're married, go serve together. Go out and encourage your spouse together to use your spiritual gifts, to be involved in the community, to be involved in the church. Not to say, hey, the point of our life is to get home from work and flop on the couch, and as long as we have a few minutes to relax and we don't have to fight, everything's good. Remember, there's something so much more to marriage than that. To be encouraging your spouse, to be positive, to look at the gifts that they've been given, then to go use them and go do it together and find joy in that as you love other people with this amazing Christ-like gospel love. There's so much joy as you get to do that with the person who's closest to you. What an amazing thing. Start at home and serve one another, but then spill it outwards. Go serve together. And here's the point this morning. That our marriages, in our marriages, whether yours is upcoming, whether you're married now, even if it's behind you and you have some pain and struggles with that, that we would fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, that we would look to him, to his throne, and to that day that we'll step before him, and to know what Paul says. Look what he says about marriage. He says, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, that is, gives everything they would to feed their spouse in order to be what they can be, just as Christ does for the church, because we're members of this one body, that we're together. Two have become one flesh. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh in marriage. And here's what Paul's going to say about marriage, the way that two people become one and have one life and have that incredible unity, that incredible life together, is the single greatest picture of the gospel. See what he says? This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. When I tell you this is what your marriage should look like, that two lives become one, and you be willing to sacrifice for each other and give to each other and give yourself up for each other. Just imagine if people looked in at your marriage, and when they were asked a question about how you relate to each other and how you live, the only possible explanation and answer that they could give would be the gospel love of Jesus Christ. And just imagine that if that was so true, that gospel message, so real and true of how Christ died for us, was acted out in the best possible way in our marriages. And the way that we could explain the gospel message most clearly is by pointing to the marriages. Just imagine. Imagine what your household would be like. Imagine what your future relationship would be like. Imagine what your parenting would be like. Imagine what our church and our community would be like. Because Paul says this is a mystery. The greatest way to explain a marriage is the gospel. And the greatest way, if done right, to explain the gospel is marriage. And my hope and prayer is that that would become more and more true for each of us as we draw closer to Christ. Let me pray for you.